May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Once on The Simpsons, Homer and his family were in the car heading off on their family vacation. And the dialogue between Bart and Lisa with their dad went something like this. Are we there yet? No. 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 And so on until finally Homer broke down and, as per usual, ended up choking Bart. When the waiting is long, we often begin to wonder what the waiting is for to begin with. Especially some 2,000 years out, we might be itching to wonder why bother praying, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, at all anymore. Well, St. Peter attempts to address this particular question to the churches in what is now modern-day Turkey. Peter wrote his group email, if you will, to the churches in Asia Minor who were undergoing persecution while he was in Rome, where eventually he would be crucified upside down, according to tradition. Jesus hadn't come back yet, and still hasn't. The apostles at that point were starting to get long in the tooth, and now there was a regional bout of oppression that was being inflicted by the authorities on the young Christian community there on the Anatolian Peninsula. So we pick up in 2 Peter, in his second letter there, to the people on the other side of the Strait of Bosporus, where he's trying to cheer up his beleaguered sisters and brothers. He notes that God's time isn't exactly our time. In a moment of sacred metaphor, Peter offers that a day is like 1,000 years to God and vice versa. In other words, human time is no object to God. He can do whatever, whenever, in any amount of time that's allotted. It also means that what seems like a long time to us is hardly a tick on the clock of heaven. Now, this isn't some holy math equation, as perhaps some TV preachers who like to predict the second coming would like to suggest. Not that they're the first ones to follow such a rabbit trail. St. Clement, whose feast day was this past week, fell prey a little bit to that line of thinking himself. But Peter isn't spelling out a timeline. Quite the opposite. He's reminding us that human timelines are deceptive. They give us a false sense of security, thinking that we can guess God's will before he chooses to reveal it. So Peter's admonition was important to the Christians in Asia Minor because they were starting to get pretty antsy about the Lord's return. They wanted Jesus to come back and to do it right now, especially since things were starting to get a little hot in the kitchen there with the persecution that they were facing. But God's timing is linked to God's purposes. Remember the old commercial where Orson Welles said about Paul Masson, they would serve no wine before its time? Well, similarly, the Lord wants as many people to come to faith as possible, and that requires time. Even as Christians, the early church needed time themselves to come to repentance, to ready themselves in terms of personal holiness for the Lord's return. Of course, no one can be truly ready, just like no one is ready, God forbid, should someone break into your house. But we can be ready in the sense that we've done all that we can to be faithful according to the light that our loving Father has already given us. So Jesus' return in power and great glory will be as much a surprise for us as his original foray was a surprise for Herod and a group of shepherds and a handful of dignitary astronomers from afar. In the meantime, we wait. But what are we waiting for? First, we wait for fire. Peter, using his holy imagination, pictures a sudden fiery cataclysm. This old sinful world will dissolve in the refiner's fire of heaven, just like dross is burned up when smelting gold or some other metal. In his mind, it's a loud, rather immediate occurrence. Even the heavens themselves will be set ablaze. Yet the stark, radical, even violent nature of this transition is less important than what is actually happening. The fire of God scorches away that which sin has ruined. Now, we know that God's first tack is always to salvage, not just merely obliterate. But whatever persists in its resistance to his rescue will not be welcome. Neither conflict, nor injustice, nor slavery to sinful desires, nor selfishness will adorn the walls of the New Jerusalem come to earth. And no one will inhabit Christ's perfect kingdom who would long for such devastation. Peter is describing a holy purge of creation to make it ready to house the new heavens and new earth of promise. The second thing we wait for is the city of divine perfection. I love how Peter puts it. It's a place where righteousness is at home. Abraham was long thought to have been a wanderer because he was looking for a city whose architect and ruler was God himself. Similarly, we are pilgrims in a fallen world, longing to find our true home in Christ's kingdom come to earth. Too often, however, we settle in our Egypts and mistake the Nile that we live near for the river of God or the pharaohs that govern us for the long-hoped-for Messiah. But no earthly country or ruler, whether Constantine's Rome or Victoria's England or the people's America, will suffice to replace the heavenly country or the King of Kings that hold our true citizenship and our true allegiance. The Gaither tune that perhaps you know reminds us that kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name, the name of Jesus, to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is indeed Lord. So instead of buying into the bread and circuses of Rome or the white man's burden to civilize the world like the Brits once did, or even the American dream that we just need freedom and democracy to thrive in our pursuit of happiness, let's instead pray that our Father's kingdom would come and that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Instead of thinking our nation is somehow immune to sin, corruption, and the erosion of those values and inspiring symbols that we thought would last forever, let us remember that we are merely sojourners through this land, foreigners whose true identity is with the people of God and whose duty is to Jesus first. Because even in the land of the free and the home of the brave, we will find that it will disappear to make way for the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, which is the real home for those who are set free from the chains of sin and death, and the true rest for the courageous martyrs and confessors of the past. Heaven on earth will be all that remains. So why wait? Because the kingdom of God over which Christ shall reign is worth it. All the worry, all the struggle, the headache, even the persecution, real persecution, not just disagreement or whipped up culture wars. It will all be worth the wait. Because sin only leaves this world in a mess. And the world our Savior promises and is preparing us for by His Spirit far surpasses our wildest hopes and dreams. So we should take Peter's admonition to heart, to wait with peacefulness toward God and others and with serenity within. We should strive for a purity that is morally spotless while we wait. We should consider the waiting that we are enduring a good thing because it allows the salvation of ourselves and countless others who would not ever experience it, who would never meet Jesus without such divine forbearance. I hope you find the waiting worth it. Besides, even what amount of good you have now, it won't last forever. The only guarantee we have for eternity is with an eternal God. The only place where peace abides is where we've laid down our swords and stopped rebelling against the Prince of Peace. And the only place where sin doesn't perpetuate the cycle of decay, ruin, and death is where the resurrection power of Christ, the rebuilding love of the Father, and the renewing power of the Holy Spirit are given carte blanche to rule without our human pretensions to control it all. May we all find the wait worth it. Let us pray. Eternal God, in His perfect kingdom, no sword is drawn but the sword of righteousness, no strength known but the strength of love. So mightily spread abroad Your Spirit that all peoples may be gathered under the banner of the Prince of Peace, as children of one Father, to whom be glory and dominion now and forever. Amen.